for your word. And as we go through this chapter, we pray that we would grow in our understanding, in our knowledge of you. And also we pray your spirit would lead us in that understanding and also application to our own lives. And help us, Lord, in light of this passage, help us to grow in how we conduct ourselves around others in the sense of when we're serving or ministering or coming alongside others. And also, Lord, as we receive your word and your instruction, Lord, may our response be a good one to your word in our lives. So we trust that your word will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. So last week we talked about Paul wasn't in the city of Thessalonica very long. Thought, you know, only around 3 weeks or so. What we see is he taught for three consecutive Sabbath days in the city, and then it wasn't quite like Philippi where Paul and the other Silas and Timothy were, where they, Paul and Silas, of course, ended up in jail. In Thessalonica, it was one of those who were hosting Paul, or part of the group of new believers there in Thessalonica, that got hauled before the authorities and ended up having to pay. So, but essentially Paul run out of town in Thessalonica, so Paul was not there long, Paul and his group, but they planted a church. The church, as we see, it thrived and it grew. And so Paul writes this letter and also 2 Thessalonians. One of the themes, we touch on different things through this letter. One of the themes certainly is the return of the Lord in the rapture. We'll get to that a little further along. But there's this thread of the hope of Jesus' return, the hope of his coming or being caught up. And so that runs throughout. We saw it touched on last week. It's touched on again at the end of this chapter. And it's something to note about Paul. He lived with this hope, and I was thinking about this, it's a hope, but it seems he had a clarity of vision as far as spiritually. He just knew that one day he would be in the presence of his Savior, and he had this tremendous hope for that day. And that's why he could say, well, whether I live or die, if I live, there's work to do here, and if I die, I'm in the Lord's presence. Both are good options. I'm going to carry on no matter what, you know, what's happening. It was hard to scare. You threaten him with death. He's like, I'll go see the Lord. Give him an opportunity to present the gospel, and he would do that. So quite a minister of the gospel, Paul. And those, we talk, like, it's natural, even teaching through the chapter, to mention Paul a lot. We realize right at the beginning of chapter 1, it's Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas, Timothy. It wasn't Paul just on his own. He had others that were supporting him and also laboring alongside of him. So in chapter 2, there's a couple things touched on in the sense of themes. There's very much Paul's own, he talks about his own conduct when he was with the believers in Thessalonica. And in that we see some of the traits, the character traits that should be evident in those who are the Lord's servants, who are leading, serving. I like the term even coming alongside another. So we'll see some of the traits that Paul had and that should be encouraged in us. And then also with the believers in Thessalonica, we'll see their good response to the gospel and God's word specifically. So verses 1 and 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And as I've said already, his time there was short, but it was not in vain. There was fruit. Now, that doesn't mean we base everything we do for the Lord as far as obeying him or following his direction based on what we see, as in fruit. Sometimes we don't see a lot of evidence of fruit. There's many times when the gospel is shared and no one responds. Not visibly, not they're not going, yes, I'll accept Jesus as my Savior. But that doesn't mean it isn't one more step in the process of them getting there. And also, we are called to serve the Lord and obey him based on serving him and obeying him, not so much for the different results. We can be very result-driven. If I don't see the results with my eyes, it's not a worthwhile endeavor. But very much with the Lord. If he asks us to do something, directs us, there is a purpose, there's a point to it. And we leave the results to him. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to turn there, verse 58. So 1 Corinthians 15, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Paul labored in Thessalonica, and there were obvious results. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, he's reminding the believers there, hey, be steadfast, be faithful, be immovable, obey the Lord, know that your labor in the Lord, for the Lord, it's never in vain, it's never a vain thing. So, opposition. Paul faced opposition in Thessalonica, but he was bold with the gospel. Conflict or no conflict, he was bold. And boldness is good. We have the Holy Spirit for a reason, so that we can follow his lead as to when to be bold and when not to be. And we'll see some of Paul's other characteristics as we go through this chapter. But certainly, when the Lord calls us to be bold, we should be bold. And we're all a bit different. Some of us lean towards being bold. Some of us do not. Just like some of us lean to being maybe compassionate and patient, and some do not. I'm discovering more and more as I grow in my walk with the Lord that he'll call me, he'll ask me to do things that are not quite in my comfort zone, just as he will ask each of you the same thing. And we're different. We're not all exactly the same. But that's good. That's what makes up a healthy body in Christ. So Paul was bold with the gospel. And the believers in Thessalonica benefited from that. They heard the gospel and a church was planted. Verses 3 and 4. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So Paul had enemies when he was in the city. Presumably they're still there. So the church, those believers there, would still be, we're not given the details, but still be under a certain amount of persecution. And I'm sure Paul's ministry was under attack. And in that day and age, that time, that place, there was a whole host of different belief systems and religions. And of course, certainly we see in Scripture the animosity that the Jews had, those who were still in the Jewish Old Testament religion, and they certainly at times led the persecution against the early church. But it wouldn't have been just them. And so here we see Paul, he's giving an explanation, almost a defense of his time there in Thessalonica. So he says, basically what he's indicating here, we had pure motives. Our motives were good. Our conduct was good. He's reminding them of that. And picture, he's saying this, why? Because they're probably being attacked and saying, why do you believe those guys? They're, and there'd be all kinds of slander and lies going on. So their motives were good. As Paul states, they were entrusted with the gospel. That was the message. It wasn't some personal agenda type message. It was the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They did what they did to please God, not men. As soon as we get into a place where we're trying to please people, it's a dangerous place, because people will want all kinds of things, and certainly not necessarily God's word in a consistent, truthful manner delivered to them. So Paul, Timothy, Silas, they all knew why they were doing what they were doing. They were serving the Lord. They were answering to him. They had the gospel message. They knew it was entrusted to them. They knew it was theirs to share. And they knew that they would answer to the Lord, not any other person. And ultimately, we all answer to the Lord. And it's a good thing to remember, because there's so many ways we're pulled, right? And certainly pleasing people, it's easy to get drawn into that. What I like about what Paul's saying here, really, he's just being very upfront with what he was up to. There's no hidden agendas. It's the gospel, it's the cross, the resurrection, it's the good news of Jesus, it's here's salvation, here's how you can be reconciled with God. And it was not for personal gain or glory. Unfortunately, there's many ministries that have their own agendas that are apart from God's word. So we need to be careful of that. Paul, he's very upfront, but someone else who is very upfront, very just really clear, direct in his words, is Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Those are very, it's very direct. And Paul, what was Paul doing? He was sharing that same message with people. Message of the gospel, Jesus' teaching. And so a good example to us not to try and overcomplicate things with, you know, trying to, it's a dangerous thing to try and make things somehow more appealing or pleasing by drawing in worldly wisdom and trying to soften things up too much. Just people deserve the facts in a gracious, kind, loving way. And I believe that's what Paul delivered in Thessalonica, verses 5 and 6. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So some more characteristics or things they didn't do. No manipulation. They didn't use flattery, Paul says. I think most of us know if we get the sense that someone's buttering us up, they probably are. So flattery, don't get drawn into using it, and if you spot it, I know the temptation is, you know, when someone says, you know, you're so amazing, and it's like, yeah, you know, they're onto something. What else have you noticed? Kind of thing. It's okay to compliment people. It's okay, right? It's not to be hypersensitive about never taking thanks or never being complimented. But if you've ever experienced flattery and recognized it when it's happening, it's usually pretty obvious. And obvious because it's just the alarm bells should be going. There's manipulation happening here. I may not know what it is at the moment, but there's something. So Paul didn't do that. Didn't flatter. Ministry was not a cloak for personal gain, covetousness. And it's a sad thing that the church of the Lord, that the body of Christ has gotten been smeared by those who use ministry for, it's a cloak. It's a cloak for their own gain, whatever that might be, whether it's financially or position, power, glory, but it's like this cloak for wickedness. And so it's got the surface of something good, but in behind it's evil. There's no really other way to put it. And Paul said, we didn't do that. We lived honestly before you and shared the gospel with you. We're there for glory. And so what this speaks, and this I believe is important, why could these guys do this? I mean, they sacrificed a lot going from town, city to city to city, sharing the gospel and not getting tripped up in all the pitfalls that can come from even the position as an apostle. Paul could have made demands. Hey, I'm an apostle. I need support. I can't live in the same kind of house as you guys. I mean, I need, you know, I have standards. He worked. He didn't burden them. But he did this because his devotion was to the Lord, and he sought and served him. And so his security and his significance was found in the Lord. He did not have to look somewhere else for security. He did not have to look somewhere else to feel significant. So he didn't need man's glory. He didn't need the money. Why? Because he was secure in the Lord. He was significant in the Lord. And this is something that is very easy to struggle in. So for ourselves, is our security in the Lord? Do we trust him? Do we know that we are significant in the Lord's eyes? And we have our ups and downs in this. It's something we grow into. It's not natural. You know, we're drawn to finding significance in position or things, or we could run through a list of things that are not the Lord, where we would attach a certain level of security or significance to. Now, the Lord will bless us with certain things, right? But is primarily our security and significance found in the Lord? Do we trust Him? And I believe this life is, it's a growth in that. So we keep growing. We struggle, but we go, okay, I need to learn to trust the Lord. How can I learn to trust the Lord more in different areas? Oh, I'm struggling. I worry about finances. Okay, how can I learn to trust the Lord in this? And what does that look like, my responsibility in this and trusting the Lord? So it takes prayer. It takes time before the Lord, and He'll help us grow. So Paul had integrity as he ministered to others, came alongside others. So it's something for us to be really conscious of, is we represent the Lord Jesus, and so to have integrity before God and before people is important. Verse 7, so they didn't make demands, and then verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I don't know about you, but when I read about Paul, he seems like the man had some drive. He doesn't seem like a mothering type. Affectionately longing for you, very gentle. So just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. But it's important to look at this and realize Paul could be very bold with the gospel, but yet very gentle. And I do believe in here we see he's bold so that people can hear the good news of Jesus, but then with the new believer, that infant, if you will, in the faith, very gentle. And investing, Paul and the others, investing their very lives to come alongside and help and nourish and strengthen and cherish those individuals. So this is very much love in action. And we see too, very much, I believe, a humility and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It's not easy. I don't believe it would have been easy for someone like Paul, who did have clearly a lot of intensity and drive and ability to be in conflict and beaten and thrown in prison and determined still to just forge ahead. I suspect it would not have been easy to for him in the flesh, certainly, to be a patient, gentle, kind, just long-suffering type of person. That's my sense. But as someone filled with the Holy Spirit, he was willing to be directed. And Saul, the Pharisee, in so many ways, was so different than Paul, the apostle for Christ. So changed by Jesus and filled with the Spirit, turned into someone who could love and care for others. So humility and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, very important for us as we seek to serve the Lord and help and come alongside each other. And I do believe the Lord will take us to places at times where our natural inclination is this, it's this direction, but the Holy Spirit saying, you know, this person here, I know this person, and they need a kind word, or maybe they need a firm word, but the Lord knows in these situations. It's for us to sort out how to hear that and follow that direction. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. What stands out here, they labored. And they presented the gospel, but they labored. They weren't a burden. They realized with that group there in Thessalonica, they should not be any kind of burden at all. And so they were not. And Paul talks elsewhere about receiving gifts or help or financial help, and the Bible does not teach that that is wrong. But we see here, they're like, no, we need to present the gospel, help people, and support ourselves as well. And so they lived amongst them, and their words and their actions lined up, which is such a powerful testimony when we can do that as well. Preach the gospel, share God's word, and then live it out, because that is the proof, isn't it? It's the hard part. Thankfully, the Lord is patient with us. And it's important. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, in being thankful for the Thessalonians, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. And it speaks to the level of conduct that Paul and his group had, that they could say, you know, as we lay down an example, if you follow that example, it's going to help direct you to following the Lord and being obedient to him, and certainly not going to cause you to stumble and deviate from following the Lord. So it's a high bar when you think about it, to be able to say that. Verses 10 through 12. You are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul, he said earlier that they were like a mother, compassionate, caring, affectionate. Here also, as a father, encouraging, comforting, imploring, or charging, and just as children need both a softer and firmer encouragement at times, so spiritually we need the same thing. And you know, if we look at our own lives, there's times when I can look at my own life, there's times I need correction, maybe more blunt. There's times just compassion or care. And so I just really love this chapter and getting a glimpse at how they ministered in a number of ways. They're very much sensitive to the people they were ministering to, is what I take from it. And knowing that, hey, sometimes people just need to be cared for and loved. They have to know that they're loved, like a nursing child, secure. And other times, hey, some encouragement. Hey, let's get going. Let's, you want to walk worthy of the Lord? And hey, here's how you can do that. Let me help you. And so in here we get a picture too in raising children. Hey, children need a wide range of investment. And I'm not going to do it, but we could dig into some of the characteristics of what that investment looks like. So there's some of the traits are there for fathers and mothers to invest into their children. But I like what he says, how we exhorted and comforted and charged, even in the exhorting, and it's kind of the get moving, or here's the bar, walking worthy, and you need to do that. I want to help you. There's an encouragement, but also a comforting in there. It's important to build the relationship if you're trying to encourage someone. If they don't trust you, it'll be hard for them. And whether it's our children or if we're talking in the spiritual sense, it's hard to listen and put into practice if trust is missing. All right, verse 13. So here we get to the response of the people there. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So they receive the word of God as the word of God. That's an important note. So, first of all, they were given God's word, not opinion. And second, they recognized it was God's word, not from man. So they recognized this is God's word. So, in that, they're able to recognize the difference between God's word and a person's opinion or idea. It could even be a good idea, but it's really important that we're able to distinguish what the difference between God's word and a person's word. Now, it's great when someone shares with us God's word. We go, okay, yeah, I can trust you in that because it's sound. That's God's wisdom. So often from Thessalonica, Paul and company went on to Berea where they were faithful, right? They checked up to see that what Paul was saying was true. But here in Thessalonica, they're very much, this is indicating the same thing. They heard God's word and they treated it as God's word. And so very important. And very important for us that we, well, and there's a distinction too. For some, this is just print on paper. Means nothing to them. For some, this is the Bible, which contains some of God's word. And then this is the Bible that is God's word. So the distinction I want to make is between believing that this contains some of God's word and believing that it is God's word. Because, and it's, I don't think it's always processed like this, but there's certainly, it can happen where a person takes this and goes, I don't think this is relevant, that's not relevant, I'm not going to abide by this, but yeah, these parts, yeah, that's God's word. Well, either it all is or all of it is not. Those are from God himself. That would be, he doesn't change his mind. So it's God's word or it's not. So we believe it's God's word, as did the Thessalonians. And that being the case, it worked effectively in them. And we don't have the time this morning, but we could talk about fulfilled prophecy, things like that, just that so many things that have come true from God's word that you just go, wow, that's amazing. And there's so much evidence that God follows through on his word. And then there's also the personal practice. Take God's word, obey it, and see the fruit that comes from trusting the Lord, obeying him. We do that consistently, we will see a track record of God's faithfulness and the power that comes through God's word being alive and active in our lives. Verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So first of all, for the Thessalonians, they had received God's the gospel and grown in understanding of God's word and stayed faithful. And they'd stayed faithful under persecution. And Paul likens them to the Jewish Christians who in Jerusalem and Judea were faithful under persecution from their countrymen. So in Thessalonica, the same thing was happening. So we see they were persecuted at the start, and that persecution was carrying on. And yet they're faithful in following the Lord. And Paul talks about those who are doing the persecuting and ultimately the wrath that will come upon them. And it's just, it's there in the text. It's not elaborated on, but those who oppose God, who oppose the gospel, who oppose people coming to know the Lord, stumbling them, if you will, it's such a serious offense. And the only solution, of course, would be repentance in that case. And so Paul's encouraging them, you know, you're facing persecution. Others have faced persecution before you. As they have been faithful, so you too be faithful. Carry on. Keep on. Really, you're doing well. Keep doing well. And in this whole letter, there's such a thankfulness from Paul and a desire to be there in person, but he can't. So this letter of encouragement, and I think it's important to note that it's good to, you know, at times, you know, one of us might admonish another or have an encouragement that seems kind of blunt. And that's good. Iron sharpens iron. But we're called to love one another. And Paul, I believe, is speaking out of a close relationship, too, where they knew he loved them and cared for them. He poured out his life for them, right, for a short time, albeit. And And from that place, that's just a better place to come alongside someone than one that lacks relationship and trust. It doesn't mean you can't share the gospel with someone you don't know, right? But share truth from God's word. It's not that at all. But just such a beautiful thing to see the care and love and compassion in this letter. 17 and 18, but we brethren have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. So that's interesting. We see the bond here. Paul cares deeply. So we're separated physically, but not in heart. I care for you. I pray for you. And so it's easy to lose sight of that, the care that the body of Christ is supposed to have for each other. It's hard. There's so many denominations, so many things that can get disputed over. There is error as well. And it's almost like a buffet of Christianity out there falls under it, that banner, if you will. And I was thinking of this. I wonder, you know, if we had a lot more persecution, perhaps a lot of the stuff would fall away and the bond that we have would be closer. If you're not worried about sort of non-essentials, you're worried about just being able to fellowship and have a Bible and not get thrown in prison. So there's something about persecution that refines the faith. So that's one of our challenges. We have levels of persecution. It's seemingly more subtle, perhaps. I'm sure it'll get less so as time goes on. But one of our things is how to thrive in our faith, you know, when apathy is so easy to fall into. Now, Paul wanted to be with them, visit them. Satan hindered them. Kind of go, oh, I wonder what that looked like. Well, Paul doesn't elaborate for us, so I won't attempt to speculate as to what exactly that looked like, other than to point out Paul discerned, yeah, this is an attack. This is Satan trying to stop something that's good. So he could discern that. I would say, and Paul discerned the source. He did not lose hope. He carried on. He wrote two letters to the Thessalonians. So I would say if Satan's goal was to stop Paul's personal visit, I think he lost big time on this one, because Paul writes two letters that the Thessalonians received, and here we are a couple thousand years later reading it ourselves, being encouraged by it, and how many believers across the centuries have experienced the same thing. So, you know, Satan will, and his forces will oppose. God's purposes will not be denied, however. So, and hey, look at Paul. There's an example of someone grown to enough maturity to go, hey, this is an attack. Well, the Lord will direct us in another way, and good will come of this. Now, obviously, he didn't think it was worth getting all into what that looked like. It's like, well, there's the evil one at it again. We'll carry on under the Holy Spirit's direction. I like that. 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and crown. And here, as we close the chapter, here it is again, that perspective of the Lord's coming and being in the Lord's presence. And why did Paul do what he did? Well, it was out of obedience to the Lord, certainly. But his hope, his joy, crown of rejoicing, was that individuals would be in the presence of the Lord Jesus at his coming. For you are glory and joy. Not for the money, not for the position, not for the houses, you know, the praise. It's like Paul saying, the fact that you will stand before the Lord Jesus in his return, or you will be caught up. And we will be, and I think part of it, we will be in his presence together. This is our glory and joy. So the others with Paul. And so they're living and ministering on earth, but they could see. It's like they could see that heavenly perspective. You know, I'm not getting the glory now. I'm not getting the ribbon, right, for winning a race or something. But it's like you could see the prize and its souls in the presence of the Lord. So what a tremendous way to finish. I just think, what a heavenly perspective to have over daily life. And so how could they live as they lived under all the hardship of spreading the gospel? This is part of it, seeing the bigger picture. So to wrap up, some of the things we see with Paul and those with him in leading and sharing the gospel and coming alongside others. One is being bold with the gospel, having the gospel clear, not having agendas attached to it. So having integrity in conduct before God and before people. Humility, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying on how to conduct ourselves in certain situations with certain people. So boldness, integrity, humility, Spirit-led. And then as we have the Word of God and are invested in to receive God's Word as God's Word, so really understand it. It is God's Word. It can be trusted. The Holy Spirit will help us understand. And having received God's Word for what it is, then being faithful to obey it and follow through, living it out, regardless of the circumstances of, be it persecution or, as I said, I think, the challenge for us of apathy. So battling that and really going, this is God's Word. It doesn't belong on the shelf. It belongs in my life. All right, so with all that said, let's close. And I'm going to read the last couple verses, verse 19 and 20 again. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and crown. And for us, our hope, that blessed hope, is being in God's presence. And who knows, perhaps we will be amongst those caught up in the rapture. You never know. It's certainly not like there's much holding it back as far as prophecy and what's going on in the world. So maybe today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the example of your servants of the past. And we thank you for your Word that's laid out for us. Help us, Lord, to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and depth of relationship with you. And Lord, help us to be ministers of your gospel. Help us to be those who come alongside others and encourage nurture, support. Lord, help us to be faithful. You are faithful. Help us to be faithful. And Lord, I pray that we would be full of hope for your presence one day. And Lord, that we would be ready, that we would be watchful and waiting for your return. And as you tarry, Lord, we pray that we would use our days to serve you and serve others, and that we would enjoy this life you've blessed us with. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.